2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 14 through 27. Let us hear God's word. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it, he wrote, "Put Uriah in the front line where the fighting is fierce. Then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die." So while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite was dead. Joab sent David a full account of the battle. He instructed the messenger, "When you have finished giving the king this account of the battle, the king's anger may flare up, and he may ask you, 'Why did you get close to the city to fight? Didn't you know that they would shoot arrows from the wall? Who killed Amalek, son of Jerubbaal? Didn't a woman throw an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died in Thesba? Why did you get so close to the wall? And if he asks you this, then say to him, also your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead.'" The messenger sent out, and when he arrived, he told David everything Joab had sent him to say. The messenger said to David, "The men overpowered us and came out against us in the open, but we drove them back to the entrance to the city gate. Then the archers shot arrows at your servants from the wall, and some of the king's men died. Moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead." David told the messenger, "Say this to Joab, 'Don't let this upset you. The sword devours one as well as another. Press the attack against the city and destroy it.' Say this to encourage Joab. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious and Heavenly Father, your word contains things that are hard for us to understand. But we know, Heavenly Father, that your word speaks truth. And so as children hearing your word, we ask that you would send your spirit that we may hear, that we may see, that we may understand. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible, strange enough, it never flatters its heroes. All the women and the men of Scripture are like jars of clay. It's just like you and I. We're weak, we're prone to break. And when the Holy Spirit paints a portrait of their lives, the Holy Spirit is a very precise artist. He does not ignore, he does not deny or overlook the weakness, the ignorance, and the vulnerability to sin of all the great saints. We are told about Noah's drunkenness. We're told about Abraham, the man of faith. We are told about his unfaithfulness. We're told about Jacob, a liar and a thief. We're told about the apostles Paul, pride. And though all of these people have already gone on to dwell with God, yet while they were in their flesh, they had a very dark side. They walked with God, but also at times they ran with the devil. They are great sinners, but they were also great saints. Their virtues are revealed so that we may imitate them. Their sins are revealed, that we would be warned by them. And most importantly, their sins are revealed to us to inform us that they are saved by grace, just as you and I are. Well, such was the case of David. King David, a man after God's own heart. That's what the Holy Spirit calls him, a man after God's own heart. But David's adultery, his sin of adultery, is recorded for us by the Holy Spirit that we may see how serious the sin of adultery is. See, adultery doesn't just happen. It goes through several stages to prepare you. It's like a space monster. You know, the space monster shows up in an innocent-looking cocoon. Everybody thinks it's nice and pretty and looks nice. But then it hatches, and then all of life is destroyed. Adultery begins with just a thought. And then a slight failure. But then it emerges from its cocoon as something that is going to destroy your life and even other people's lives who are not even involved. Let me show you what the scriptures say. Verse 1. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. Notice that the foundation of David's adultery, the foundation that his adultery is going to be based upon, is the fact that he wasn't where he was supposed to be. In the spring of the year, when kings go out to war, did King David go out to war? No. What did he do? He stayed around in Jerusalem, watching TV, taking it easy. The army went out, but not the leader. David was not where he was supposed to be. He wasn't supposed to be in Jerusalem. He was supposed to be out with the army. Instead, he's lying around, not doing anything. You see, adultery just doesn't happen. One does not commit adultery like one catches a cold. All adultery begins with this: that you are not where you're supposed to be. You will never find someone who has committed adultery that did not first compromise that they were not where they were supposed to be. You know, I've been a pastor. I was counting it up the other day. I was talking to another pastor. I've been a pastor about 40 years. I've seen a lot of things. And I can tell you that in every situation where I was having to deal with adultery, every time when adultery was committed, it is because either the husband or the wife was neglecting their responsibilities. They were not where they were supposed to be. You want to avoid adultery? Then you go to your work during the day, and when you get done, you go home. Fulfill your responsibilities to your husband, to your wife, to your children, to your church, to your community. But David stayed in Jerusalem. Verse 2. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was beautiful. Look at the second failure of David. First off, he's not where he's supposed to be. But the second failure is that when he saw this beautiful woman bathing, he didn't turn aside. He didn't turn his back on it. He stretched out his neck, trying to look over that wall just a little bit. I want to get a better idea of who this person is. Interesting, the Hebrew wording here means that he watched her, he stared at her. It's the same wording that is used in Genesis chapter 3, where Eve looks at the fruit and sees that that's a good looking fruit. And she took some and ate it and gave it to her husband. It's the same wording that you find in Joshua chapter 7, where it talks about Achan saw the wedge of gold and it excited him. In other words, what the scriptures are saying is that David, looking at Bathsheba, was not a passing glance. Oh, no, it was not that. But it was a look in order to study, to get more information. If you were to walk out of your house and there would be a snake right there, what would you do? You would jump out of the way, would you not? David didn't jump out of the way. He strained his neck and studied what was going on next door. He stayed put. He embraced the situation with his eyes. Now people say, well, you know, preacher, looking never hurt anyone. Well, let me tell you, David looked and then he looked again and a lot of people got hurt. A lot of people. Because you see, as soon as you allow the scene, the thing that you were seeing, as soon as you allow that to imprint itself upon your mind, a conversation starts. A conversation starts between you and temptation. The scripture said David asked, who is this woman? I want to know more about this woman. How do we know that David had this conversation with sin in his heart? Because he ultimately had the conversation with one of his servants. Verse 3, David sent someone to find out about her. Because David had continued to look, he began to ponder about this sin. And soon he had entered into negotiations with this sin. Thus he called upon his servant to help me out. You know, you don't fall into adultery as one would like fall into like a crack in the sidewalk, you know, you'd stumble. No. People that commit sin, and especially the sin of adultery, they plan on doing that. But before there's a carrying out of their plans, there's a contriving of their plans. There's adultery in the heart. How interesting it is that when David went up to his roof, he had not planned on committing adultery. But my friend, on his way down from the roof, he was planning it. Because David did not immediately turn away, David began to take measures to embrace this sin. He began to negotiate this sin. He called his servant to find out who she was. And then we hear this. The servant comes back. Oh, do we not wish we all had a friend and a servant like this guy? Because when he comes back, verse 3, the man said, looking squarely at King David, looking him right in the eye, he says, isn't this Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah? What's he doing? He is showing David that this is an adulterous situation, that it is breaking the command of thou shalt not commit adultery. This woman is already spoken for. She's married. It's hands off, David. But David ignores the warning from God. I remember being in a counseling situation. Husband and wife came in, and the wife says, you know, I just feel like God wants me to leave my husband and go be with this other man. When I was a lot younger, I heard that, and I just kept a straight face. You know, today, after 40 years of ministry, if I heard that, I might sin by just laughing at it. Because there is no way that the Holy Spirit is telling this woman, go commit adultery, break God's law. No, the Holy Spirit is not against God's law, but always leads us to obey God's law. So David, Bathsheba is a married woman. It's like a big warning sign right in the middle of the road, you know, construction ahead. David ignored the sign. He was told to slow down. He just sped up. King Solomon writes in Proverbs, can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. A man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself. Blows and disgrace are his lot, and his shame will never be wiped away. God sent a warning to David. And oh, as you read Psalm 51, oh, how David wished that he had obeyed the warning. Instead, David, he scoops fire into his lap and he is not expecting to get burned, but my friend, he's going to get burnt to pieces. How many times God sends us warnings, directions from our friends or our family or our preacher? How wise we would be to listen to them if they are encouraging you to flee temptation and obey God's word. But in this instance, it was not for David. David thinks he can scoop fire into his lap and all will be okay. His pride and his lust are now commanding his actions. It is no longer the word of God that is directing him. It is now his pride and his lust that are guiding him. And he thinks that nothing will happen. So in verse 4, David sins for Bathsheba. Now I want you to notice the literary style that the writer uses to describe the occasion of this adultery. You think about this. In verses 4 and 5, we see the rush of David's passion. The scriptures say he sent, or first, he looked, he sent, he took, he laid. See, the royal deed of adultery does not take a long time. But notice how impersonal it is. There's no romance. There's no candlelight dinner. There's not even any conversation. No box of chocolates. There's no hint of being affectionate. No love. Just lust. There is no hint of caring nor affection. And at the end of the situation, David doesn't even call her by name. At the end of the encounter, Bathsheba is only referred to as the woman went back home. The Holy Spirit writes it that way for a purpose, to let you know that there was no love lost here. It was simply lust. The adultery has happened. The dominoes leading up to the sin, they've all fallen in the right places. But the story is not near its end yet. For though all the dominoes have fallen that led up to sin, now the dominoes must begin to fall as a result of that sin. Understand that sin, and especially adultery, it's not an only child. It's got a lot of younger brothers and sisters in the same family. And we can tell the story is far from being over when the Holy Spirit reveals to us the woman conceived and sent words to David saying, "I am pregnant." Once again, I have heard people in a counseling situation say to me, the preacher, "What I do is nobody's business." Well, in some situations, that may be true. It may not be anybody else's business but you. But when it comes to adultery, it's everybody's business, because one couple commits adultery and it doesn't stop there. Everybody, both families, children, church, community, everybody is affected by it. Everybody. As David tried to cover up his sin, he's going to end up destroying the lives of many people. Because it's not going to stop just there with Uriah. This sin of David, this adultery of David, even though he's forgiven, it's going to carry through all of the rest of his life. His work as a king, it's going to come down to even one of his children, Absalom, seeking to kill his father David and take the throne, and all of Absalom's following are related to Uriah. David had Uriah murdered, but it's not over until it's over. David signed Uriah's death certificate, but we're left on the edge of our seats, because the end of the passage says, "But the thing that David did displeased the Lord." There's going to be condemnation. There's going to be consequences. But there's also going to be the abundant flow of grace and mercy that we will see next week. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you that though we sin and continue to sin, yet you are faithful to us. You do not leave us on our own, but as you sent Nathan to David, you send your word to us, heavenly Father, that we may read of the glory of Jesus Christ. Oh, heavenly Father, forgive us of our sins. Renew us and give us a steadfast mind to love you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close our worship as we stand and sing "I Need Thee Every Hour," 674. Let's stand and sing.